We'll begin today's edition of CNV with this question from our teacher, Mike McIntosh, about Christ's presence in your life.
Now, I want to ask you right now, are you absolutely sure that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, lives inside of you? Or is he only part of your life? Is he only on the radar screen on Sundays once in a while? But is he in there always telling you right, left, stop, go, and leading and directing your life?
And I'll stand up and shout and praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Romans chapter 7 and 8 can be considered the most liberating passages of Scripture in the Bible. After so many verses of blunt evidence about mankind's guilt before God, the word of no condemnation comes as fresh, living water. Our guilt is undeniable, but God's mercy is overwhelming, and this great fact is the center of our study today on chapter and verse. Therefore, there is no condemnation is our title. So now let's join Mike for today's message.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we find one of the greatest statements ever in the history of mankind. Father, we are so grateful that you've given us life. And it seems like everything around us in this world is to drain us and knock us down and take life from us when the Lord Jesus said he came to bring us abundant life. So if we are missing anything in you, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive it. And Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding. And you said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, also knowledge and wisdom. If we as a group of people, as a church, do not fear you, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that we would humble ourselves in your sight and as we receive this great gift of grace from you. And would you illuminate it to all people who feel that their life is nothing or that there's nothing for them to accomplish or do or that the problems of life or their physical being or their relationships are so heavy that they become bigger than you. We ask this day that you would reach down from heaven and lift the burdens and set people free. So we pray that you would also block all distractions and let us become one mind and one accord and one spirit. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. And we bow our knee to you and we acknowledge you as God and creator of heaven and earth, in all the things we do not see or know or understand. And we know that you are our creator. And so now we pray that you would help us to be more spiritual by learning the lessons that we can from this one verse that seems to be placed right in the middle of the New Testament as an anchor that we can grab a hold of. Bless, we pray now, as you walk through this audience and encourage them in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read back where we were just in the seventh chapter leading up to this great verse and then go past it a little bit and then zero in on it. Ernest Hemingway, who loved Cuba, I was in his house in Cuba and I was surprised of the desk that he worked from and that he wrote from, but how relaxed his home was. Of course, he loved the Spanish world, and he wrote a very short true story that was from Spain, a Spanish story of a father and a son. It immediately sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? The story is pretty much the same, but it's a real story. And they had become estranged in their relationship. Dad hadn't talked to the son. Son hadn't talked to the dad, and the son ran away from the city. came back, still couldn't get it right with his dad. So the father set out to find him. He searched for months all over, and he couldn't find him. His friends didn't know where he was. So finally, in a last desperate effort to communicate, the father went to the local newspaper in Madrid, and he put an ad in the paper. And the ad read this: "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos came to the front of that newspaper office looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. And this verse that we're going to enter into reassures you of this love. But there may be another 799 Pacos named or looked the same as you. But God accepts people from all over the world, in every nation, every village. And we see that in the book of Revelation, that all kindreds and tongues and nations are before the throne of God, crying out, "Thou art holy." Look now at verse 21 of chapter 7 as we go towards this great verse in chapter 8, verse 1. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." I want to do good, but he doesn't get to do it. "For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then he's exasperated and he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." One of the most highly educated men in all of Israel when you read his resume in the book of Philippians. And yet he's telling us that he is a wretched man, a guy that did so much for so many thousands and thousands of people to help strengthen and build up the body of Jesus Christ. "Oh, wretched man that I am." He had come to the end of himself. And there is a time in our Christian experience when we must come to the end of ourselves. Paul in the New Testament, the apostle, said that in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives inside of me. And the life I now live in this flesh that he was complaining about, overpowering him, I live by the faith of the Son of God," and he brings the truth of the gospel, "who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, in the English, it's translated, you know, past tense, but it's actually in the original, "he continually is loving me." Now, this is very difficult because we feel that we can love when everything's right between us and the other people or person. And we only emit love out of our hearts at special times. But the point of the gospel is that God is loving all the time. And that when you are crucified with Christ, like Paul, he's telling you what happened after he cried out, "Oh, wretched man." This is what happened, that he died to himself when he found that Christ in him was the hope of glory. And with Jesus Christ in him, he had the power. For all things are impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. And he would take on the impossible as a man, knowing that the possible is living inside of him. Now, I want to ask you right now, are you absolutely sure that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, lives inside of you? Or is he only part of your life? Is he only on the radar screen on Sundays once in a while? But is he in there always telling you right, left, stop, go, and leading and directing your life? You're going to see in this very chapter, the eighth chapter, that he's going to say that people aren't driven by a purpose. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, we're to be people not out in front, we are to be following. As many as are led by the Spirit are called the children of God. So to be driven is not to be the children of God, but to follow and be led. So you want to settle this in your heart and absolutely in your life that is Christ in you. Because apart from me, Jesus said, you can do everything. Did he say that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. But we forget that. Or we take, that's just a Bible verse. But apart from him, we're nothing, nor will we accomplish anything. Christians are interesting because we all of a sudden feel so comfortable with everything, and life just goes on, and now we go to church, for instance, and we sit in the same place every Sunday. And no matter what congregation it is or where it is, people sit in the same place. And boy, are they ticked off if somebody's sitting in their seat. I know somebody's been convicted right over here. I was at Horizon in Denver one evening, and I was there like 2 hours early, talking with Dave and praying and just getting an update on how things are going. And so we went out to his Wednesday night study, and it was in their coffee house before you go into the sanctuary. And there was this big overstuffed chair. And I thought, my back is really hurting me. I can't believe they'd have a chair like this. So I went out and I sat down in it. And then the music started about 40 minutes later. And then people came in about 20, 30 minutes late. And I heard somebody behind me just really grumbling. And this lady was uptight. Well, you may be the father-in-law, but that's my seat. I sit here every Wednesday night in this seat. Oh, well, you can take this seat. I don't mind where I sit. Oh, no. I'll do the Christian thing, let you have this seat. So I was flying back and forth to see a back specialist in Denver for every week for like 12 weeks. And so I'd go to the Bible study every Wednesday night and then fly back here on Saturday. And I went to like a discount furniture store, Jerome's, something like that. And I found a chair, this big back stuff, huge rolling arms. It was 2 or 3 times bigger than that chair that my friend was coveting. So I said, could you deliver it before 7 o'clock on Wednesday? Yes, of course. So they brought this chair in. And I sat this one that was her seat next to it. And it looked like she was sitting in a high chair. And I was up, really high and stretching my legs over the legs and the arms of the chair. But we get comfortable. And we forget the basics. And the basics are very simple, that God loves us. But we have to come to the place, oh, wretched person that I am, woman or man. Oh, wretched person, oh, wretched man that I am. Who, he raises the question, will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to get him out of it? And then he says, well, he answers it, I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So my body wants to sin, but my heart wants to just love Jesus and live for him. It's, for instance, can I just see perhaps how many ladies here are moms? You've delivered a child. Okay, the good majority of you, and a lot of young moms, and that's great. And I remember when Dave Love, who's the pastor in Denver, he married our daughter, Mindy. And they both were in the youth ministry here with Miles McPherson. And Miles came to me one day and he said, you better watch out for Dave Love. I said, what do you mean watch out for him? Is he into some weird doctrine or something? Is he leading kids astray? No, you just better watch out. And he walked away and said, Miles, come here. What do you mean I better watch out for Dave Love? Come on, tell me, what's up? Just watch out for Dave Love. He's got an eye for your daughter. Which daughter? Mindy. Oh, no, he doesn't. And that's right. It's exactly how I felt. But I can remember the day that Mindy was born in Hogue Hospital in Newport Beach, and Sandy got sick at a stoplight, and we were at a red light, and she rolled down the window, and the guy driving next to us turned just as she didn't feel bad anymore. But here's how it creeps up on us. So you women will catch this easier than the men, but the men will understand. This is how parenthood changes with succeeding babies, because you learn something. The first baby, it's about your clothes. You find out you're pregnant, and you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your OBGYN confirms your pregnancy. You go right out to that place and you buy it. Then you have your second baby. You wear your regular clothes for as long as possible. But when the third baby comes, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. And then when you want to name the baby, the first baby, and this works for dads too, you pour over a baby name book and practice pronouncing and writing combinations of all your favorites. Your second baby, well, someone has to name their kid after your great Aunt Mavis, right? It might as well be you. But the third baby, you open a name book, close your eyes, and see where your finger falls. Bimaldo? Perfect. You take the name. The first baby, when you're preparing for birth, you practice your breathing religiously. And I remember when we went to those classes, and every time I passed out in the delivery room, I'd say to Sandy, "Keep breathing." The second baby, you don't bother practicing because you remember that last time, breathing didn't do a thing for you. And then the third baby, you ask for an epidural in your eighth month. You have your first baby, and I did this with all of our kids. I just would wake up in the middle of the night and just, is he still breathing? Is she still breathing? Had no problem with Philip, though. I always knew he was breathing. So you worry at the first baby. At the first sign of distress, a whimper, or even a little frown, you pick up the baby. And he's already training us of how to do what he wants. Second baby, you pick the baby up when her wails threaten to wake your firstborn. Then you have your third child, and you teach your three-year-old how to rewind the mechanical swing. And then the activities as a new parent, as a new mom, you take your infant to baby gymnastics, baby swing, and baby story hour. Second baby, you take your infant to baby gymnastics. The third baby, you take your infant to the supermarket and to the dry cleaners. And going out, the first baby, the first time you've ever left this baby with a sitter, you call home every 5 minutes, seeing how the baby's doing. Then you have your second baby. Just before you walk out the door, you remember to leave a number where you can be reached. But then the third baby, you leave instructions for the sitter to call only if she sees blood. We just change, you know. We get set. And we see that life goes on. But when it comes to the spiritual things, for some reason, I'm only talking from experience of being here for so many years, in this city, that Christians do not take the promises of God seriously. And it's why they get into trouble. This is a great promise. And when you come to the place that, oh, wretched man that I am, or where he was, there is no good thing that dwells in my flesh. Nothing. But yet we promote our flesh, we honor our flesh, and we miss the blessings of God of being anything but a promise, but we don't make it real in our own lives. I thank God he's the one that can deliver me from my flesh. There is, verse 1, chapter 8, there is, positive, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to, would you read those last three words out loud? To the Spirit. There's the key. Let's back up for a moment. There is therefore now no condemnation. Hold it. Are you a person that condemns yourself? Oh, I can never please anybody. I can't get anything right. I always find myself in trouble. I don't seem to please my parents. I can't do anything right for my boss. The people I work, whatever. But you condemn yourself. You beat yourself. You don't bring out a stick and start whacking yourself in the head. But in your mind, you're always guilty of something. You're always imperfect. Well, accept it. We are imperfect. We're humans. The only perfect one is Jesus. And when a young rich ruler came to him, he said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God." Between the lines, he's basically saying, "Do you see me for who I really am?" And that man went away sorrowful, very sorrowful, because he had much riches. He just couldn't let go of the fleshly identification of being a wealthy man. That was his whole persona, that he was successful, and he couldn't do it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But yet the world is full of condemnation. The world is divided. A house is divided, cannot stand. Our nation is divided. Our politic is divided. Our military has become really divided in the last few months because of edicts from the CEO of our country. The brain trust at the top and middle management just aren't going to live with it. And yet, you think, well, if I don't show up, then I'm really, but if I do show up, then, but if I can't, and you try to make decisions if you're going to go to dinner somewhere with somebody, and you feel guilty. Just the littlest things. And kids, when they get a little older, somehow they hold us with psychoterrorism. They attack our minds. Well, every other kid has a $75 backpack. Or every other kid's wearing $150 Jordans. And all of a sudden we feel guilty or condemned that we're a lousy mom or a lousy parent or a lousy father because we can't keep up with the fads. But to say we've all been through the fads, haven't we? And somehow we manipulated our mom and dad to get exactly what we wanted. Because we manipulated them when we were the firstborn that they'd pick us up. And then if we were the middleborn in a large family, we've got the older ones beating us up from above and the younger ones from below, and we're like in the middle of a bookcase. And we're that book right in the middle. If we take it out, everything sort of collapses. We begin to realize, and so we start manipulating everybody in the household. There is, therefore, no condemnation. You're free. This is why Jesus died on the cross. You're free. And the knowledge and the truth that you learn from the Holy Scriptures are impacted in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And the person of Jesus is formed in you. And the stronger you become, the more you walk in the Spirit and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But tomorrow, don't condemn yourself because you took the parking space at Home Depot and that was really a touch-and-go deal. You had your blinker on just a hair before that person turned their blinker on for that spot. And the whole time you're shopping, you're condemning yourself. And then you pass that person as you're pushing your cart down the aisle, and they look at you and they give you that look. You took my parking space. They don't say anything, but you know what they're thinking. You're condemned.
That's Mike McIntosh concluding today's teaching concerning the freedom that we can enjoy in Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation has been our topic today on Chapter and Verse, and we'll pick up right here in our Romans survey next time. If you use the internet to find in-depth Bible study resources, you'll want to mark MikeMcIntosh.com because that's where you can find information about Mike's audio teachings that are available in the sermon area under the teaching link. Click onto this site and you'll find a full selection of teachings through the Bible by Pastor Mike. The address again is MikeMcIntosh.com. As we close our broadcast for today, I'd like to take a moment to remind you that Chapter and Verse only continues to be heard daily on this station due to the support of our listeners. So we do appreciate you praying for this ministry. Then if you'd like to be a part of keeping this radio outreach on the air, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231-150, San Diego, California, 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Post Office Box 231-150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us next time on CNV when we'll continue our study of Romans. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.